praise you for the blood of the cross that washes away our sins. We praise you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. And we are healed. Praise your name. We know, Lord, that you are faithful. Blessed be God. Praise you, Lord, that you died the sinner's death on our behalf. We're raised up by the might of God and are in control of this world. We know, Lord, you're coming back as rightful ruler. We know you're in the land today to prepare us for your coming, to prepare the church and the world. We know, Lord, that each one of us that's here is here in divine order. We're here, Lord, because you love us and because you want us to be ready for your glorious appearance. So we pray that what is done will be done toward that end, that each one may be helped, strengthened and encouraged, healed and blessed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Forgive us our sins, Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us. Grant unto us freedom from deception, freedom from temptation, freedom from that which is short of thy glory. Teach us today through the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we may partake of the living Christ and grow and be changed and different. The yoke in our lives will be broken. Lord, I can do nothing. I know that. But I call upon you through the Holy Spirit, Christ, we brought to each person in this room. The families represented here will be blessed and saved. The children, Lord, will be helped. All of us will grow together. We'll be careful to lift up the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to the third chapter of Philippians. And we, I didn't mean to overlook you. Ruth is visiting with us. That is all. How's everything with you? And New Jersey's still in the match. Oh, where are you from now? North Carolina. Sorry, North Carolina. They're still on the match. They're still there. All right. And I know New Jersey is, so we're all right. Okay. New Jersey and North Carolina. All right, we're in Philippians, and let's read in the King James together, verses 1 through 7 of Philippians 3. Oh, Philippians. Okay, start with verse 1, and here we go. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So we see that our brother Krimmel was right in the Spirit this morning, pressing on. All right, now, this would be a remarkable passage in any case, but to think that Paul was in prison at the time, and the barracks of the Praetorian bodyguard of Nero attached to the palace, very trying circumstances. Keep this in mind as we read it, because it kind of affects the way we view this. Paul is not sitting at a comfortable pastor's desk in his parsonage or in his home, in his church, I should say, in the study. He's not a superannuated minister. He's not an active pastor. He's nothing that we would think he would be writing in such terms. But actually, in a barracks of Nero's bodyguard, under close arrest because his trial was near, and in the circumstances of which might cause some of us to despair, he's writing these words. He said, and I'm in the New American Standard now. And he said, if I get into Philippians here, it will help. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. So we can encourage others and we can rejoice ourselves even in difficult circumstances. One of the trials of the Christian life is to keep from grumbling about our lot. But if anyone had a reason to grumble at this point, it was Paul. But he's not only taking care of his own problems, but encouraging the saints at Philippi to rejoice in the Lord. And he says to write the same things that his exhortation and admonitions of holiness and of Christianity. He says, I don't mind doing it, and it's safe for you to keep on hearing the same thing. I think the day is over, saints. We can go to church once on Sunday morning. It's going to do for the week. I think it's going to take a closer exposure to God in home meetings and church meetings and every other chance you get to hear God's Word. Keep hearing it, hearing it. It's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dog. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision or the concision. Paul here is speaking about the Judaizers, people preaching circumcision after the flesh, but were not circumcised in heart themselves. He calls them dogs. Paul did not like these teachers. They were causing trouble in Galatia. They were causing trouble in Rome. And as fast as Paul would go in, they would come in and get the people off of the Lord with their doctrine. You have to be circumcised. You have to be circumcised. And Paul says, they're dogs. He says, keep away from them. Those that are preaching this, add to them their flesh. But they themselves are not circumcised in heart. God's promises, saints, are always to the circumcised in heart, even in the Old Covenant. Although there they had to be circumcised in flesh too. To be circumcised in heart means that the dead and the useless is cut back continually. Our soulish life, our personal ambitions, that which we spend our lives wasting time doing. The lust of the flesh. You wonder sometimes, we wonder why the knife of the Lord keeps cutting in circumstances. What God is doing is circumcising. Circumcision is a pruning. It's a pruning of that which is useless in the kingdom. Circumcision is done with a knife. And so you may wonder today, say, why is problem after problem coming to my life? That's God's circumcision. That is God. Circumcision in the flesh is of no consequence whatever under the new covenant. Maybe good medically, but it has nothing to do with being a Christian. But circumcision of the heart is all important. And God, through circumstances, leads you into circumstances which keep cutting back that which is dead. You may think that it's something very valuable that the Lord is removing from you, but it's something that He is doing in order that Christ may come forth stronger, fuller, richer, clearer, cleaner, stronger. Keeps on being circumcised in heart. In the third verse, He says, we are the true circumcision, or the real circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God. Worship God in the Spirit. And glory in Christ Jesus. We boast in Christ Jesus. We exalt in Christ Jesus. We do not boast in anything else. We do not boast in our church. We do not boast in our education. We don't boast in prowess. Religious, personal, or any other kind. It takes a lot, saints, before we learn that. What do you boast in? What do you glory in? What are you good at? What is your claim to fame? What do you hope others will see when they notice you? Your good looks? I'm lost on that one. I haven't taken a good picture since I was in Iceland the first time. It's a marvel to me how any one person could take such rotten pictures. I finally said to my wife, the camera doesn't lie, they say. It's ruined my son's wedding pictures and everything else. I'm going to quit having my picture taken, especially if people say smile. Can't stand. Praise the Lord. What do you have to brag about? Huh? What do you have to brag about? Well, it takes us a lifetime, I guess, of being knocked down before we learn to worship God in the Spirit and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in our flesh. It takes an awful lot before we're convinced we really can't do anything. Really. And I guess the more capable we are, the longer it takes. I myself, Paul said, you're going to give us a little soliloquy here. I might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, it's this boy. He's writing from jail. You know, Paul had a lot going for him. He says, I will circumcise the eighth day of the nation of Israel. So I don't want to hear about your Judaizers. I know all about it. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence, he says that he's of the tribe of Benjamin, the decent tribe. Good men came from Benjamin. Pure blood Hebrew here. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. As concerning the law, a Pharisee, very strict, having memorized much of the Bible. Impeccable religious background. Paul, in his own culture, was a man of parts. He wasn't your average fellow off the street. He was a distinguished Jew in jail. The Pharisee, of the Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He was not just a complacent person. He was not a man for all seasons. He was someone when he thought something was wrong, he went after it to the point of death. If it is not right, I'm not going to rest about it. I'll do the thing in if I have to do it single-handed. Paul was that kind of a person. He was not your nice, meek person. He was a driver. He was a person of what he did. Tops, if it was worth doing, it was worth doing. He was a man that would have gone far in Jewry. He studied under the greatest teacher of his day. What would that do to you? If you were that type of a person. What do you have to boast about? What have you attained? As touching the righteousness which is in the law, that is the observances of all the law, the Ten Commandments, the dietary laws, the laws of offerings, the Levitical ordinances and the washing of pots and pans and wearing of garments and all the rest, blameless. So it's possible to be blameless under the law, but it took a lot of doing. Paul was blameless. And now we come to something remarkable. He says, the things that were gained to me, I count as loss for Christ. Why is that? Why is that? Why wouldn't it be a help? The guy can do something well. Why shouldn't he do it even better and therefore glorify God? We hear that preaching a lot, don't we? And I guess it's all right in its place. But sometimes it's wrong. We've been associated with Christian schools quite a bit. And when you come to Christian athletics, it's a very interesting case in point of this notion. Do you glorify God by winning? This comes up. Mark, my son was on the wrestling team. Wrestling, baseball is a bad enough illustration of this, but wrestling is a real illustration. Because the coaches of the Christian schools, you know, they like to coach too. I mean, they like to make a show. And the Christian schools compete in wrestling against the public high school. The idea is you wrestle to win. If you win, you glorify God. If you don't, you're not bearing a good testimony. Well, if you're going to do that, you have to fight fire with fire, or it's a temptation to fight fire with fire. So we were having this inculcated in our son. When you go in there, forget about being nice. Forget about being a Christian in that sense. And I shouldn't say Christian. Forget about being gentle. You're in there to win. You win. You win. And if you win in the wrestling, you glorify Christ. You're a good testimony. If you win in the baseball against the secular team, you're a good testimony. If you've got more money than anybody else, you're a good testimony. If you're a better engineer than anybody else, you're a good testimony. If you're a better salesman than anybody else, is that how you glorify God? Those things were lost to me, wherein I excelled. Interesting point of view, isn't it? I counsel my son. I said, there are things more important than winning. That's right. There's things more important than having a lot of money. There's things more important than being the best vacuum cleaner salesman. That isn't how we glorify God. Where does it say that in the Bible? Or is that our tradition? Those things that are gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Why? Whether it's religious gain, a good preacher, get a lot of people, make a big noise. Is this the way we bear witness of Christ? You know what? The things that are gained to us are lost for Christ because they compete with our perfect union with Him. See, what Paul was after was perfect union with Jesus. Sometimes we get on a kick of some kind. Discipleship, or meditation, or faith, some other religious exercise, which is good in its place. But when we follow the Lord, we find that the Holy Spirit is constantly changing and pruning the things that we found success in. And the reason for that is because the Holy Spirit is continually emphasizing one thing in our life, and that is to know Jesus. And sometimes to do a thing well and to gain status is part of knowing Jesus, and sometimes it's a handicap. And when the Lord sees that it's a good thing for us to win, we win. And when the Lord sees that it's a good thing for us to lose and to be brought low and to be brought to nothing and to sit in jail writing epistles, then that is better. Because it prunes back. That, because every time we gain a little success or a little something, there's a great temptation that we ride in on that, and the first thing you know, more pruning is necessary in order that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Saints, all religious progress in the kingdom of God, whether it be our personal growth or our ministry, all of it that is eternal, flows from the cross. And when we glory in the cross. Praise the Lord! Sometimes we learn that quickly. Sometimes it takes us our whole life. Sometimes, I guess, the saints never learn that. And they're down to their dying day wondering why it isn't quite zagging when it's supposed to zag. The reason is because we're trying to glorify God by our own efforts, or improve ourselves, or do a work for God. It takes so long before we're willing, it seems, to just allow the cross to work its work and prune as God will prune, and take success as God gives it, and take glory as God gives it, and know how to abound. And that takes something. Because it's no profit to God if we're going around poor now, or a persecuted something or other, and also learn how to be abased without grumbling and complaining, or yanking ourselves out of the prison that God put us in, and making sure that we've got our marbles out with everybody else. We've got to be willing to abound and to be abased, abound and abased as much as God wants in the way that He wants. And if we're willing to do that, then forth comes the glory of God, and we boast in Christ Jesus, and not in our own attainments. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I think this is what Paul's talking about, if I'm understanding him correctly. All right. If you've got a religious thing going and it's worked, praise the Lord. But let me tell you something. When it quits working all of a sudden and the formula doesn't work anymore, that doesn't mean you've lost out or lost your faith. It means that the Holy Spirit has decided that that which was an asset to you now has become a detriment and is detracting from your view of Christ. Now you're working things instead of resting in the Lord. Watch that one. That's why just the time you set yourself to some religious discipline, it will work for a while, and then all of a sudden it goes bananas. And the reason is because the Holy Spirit wants to keep you in Christ and not in religious exercises, which will tend to become something you can work without a continual leaning upon the Lord. Hallelujah! Well, see, you say hallelujah to your own preaching and it keeps you going. All right? He says, those were lost for Christ. However I gained, it detracted from that perfect view. And he said, I'm getting a perfect view sitting here in these barracks. It's helping a lot. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Him is talking about knowing God. Now, how well do you know the Lord? You know how well we know Jesus? About as well as we know President Carter. We know Him when we see Him. We can recognize Him in the pictures with the little children. We've got a vague notion, I suppose, if He walked in this church, we'd know who it was. Same as if Carter walked in this church, we'd probably recognize Him, wouldn't we? But do you know President Carter? We don't know a man that professional and that cool and that skilled in administration. We don't know him at all. We know what he wants us to know, and we see what he wants us to see. But we don't know him. How do you get to know somebody? Think of the person you know better than anybody else on earth. How did you get to know him? By close contact over a long period of time. By sharing pains and joys. By reaching goals together. By suffering frustration together. Is that how you get to know somebody? Huh? After a while, you know just how they click, don't you? You know just what to expect. When something happens, you just hold on to the boat because you know it's going to rock. That's when, now you don't know that about President Carter, because he's smooth. And you don't know him at all. And Jesus is smooth too. He's God. He doesn't disclose himself to people. That's something that you have to buy with your life. Very close proximity, sharing the Lord's disappointments, successes, and prayers, and hopes, and faith. Say, the Lord doesn't have those things, doesn't he? Did God ever repent in the Bible? He repented that he made man? Doesn't it say in the Bible that Jesus wept? Doesn't God sometimes is proud of his people and other times is ashamed? Remember he said to David, I forgive you, but you've given my enemies cause to blaspheme. That wasn't a very happy day for God, was it? So we share the Lord's pains. God suffers pain all the time. He's not sitting up there on top of a hill of circus candy eating chocolate bar. He's feeling the pain of every person upon the earth right now. Right now. He carries it all as our Father, whether in the specific sense in Christianity or the general sense, the fact that he's the Father of all living things. God knows pain. And when we come and we have fellowship with God's pain, God's suffering, God's glory, over a prolonged period of time, we begin to know how he'll react. In the case of human beings, we learn to put up with one another, and it's kind of a give and take. But in the case of God, we always have to go his way. That's one way it's different. He never goes our way. It's always a case of we're our fighting God. He's really got the best thing in hand. But nevertheless, we're coming to know him. And Paul said, that's why I can sit here in this jail and I can think what I could have been in jury. I can think of the honor that I could have had. I can think of what it would have been like to have been on the Sanhedrin, to be one of the elders of Israel and to walk in the streets. They honored the elders. The Jews honored their elders with a fantastic honor. The young man and all, it's a great honor to the Jew to be an elder. And he would have been wealthy, dignified, man of parts that people would have looked up to, living in a villa of great comfort, having servants waiting on him hand and feet, having the respect of his children, of his grandchildren. Everything that a Jewish man would esteem was in Paul's grasp. But his faith brought him to the Praetorian barracks. His desire to above all know Jesus and to count all these other wonderful things rubbish. He was pretty mature. This is about AD 62, 63, about 6 years before he was martyred. And the epistles had been written except for, what, Ephesians, Colossians, and Timothy, I guess, and Philemon, something like that. It's a good thing he lived. He wanted to die. We find the first chapter of Philippians. He wanted out. He wanted out. It's a good thing he didn't, because there are several epistles. How'd you like to be missing How'd you like to be missing 2 Timothy? How'd you like to be missing Ephesians? Ephesians was written after this. After Paul wanted to leave. He says, I want to split the scene. I am through around these parts. Well, I guess the Lord had other ideas. And several epistles come out after the first chapter of Philippians. Isn't that wonderful? He says, I guess I'm stuck here for your sake. Praise the Lord. I don't like it, but I'm here. And I'm glorying in God, and as far as that other stuff, I'm not bemoaning my fate, I'm not mumbling and grumbling, I'm not sending out circular letters saying, Church, please pray for me, the devil's after me, and I'm in jail, and the devil's having his way, and oh, how terrible it is, and how I'm being treated, oh, woe is me. Rubbish. Wreckage. Garbage. But I might know God, Jesus, that I might know him, And then he said, and he did. He suffered the loss of all things. You and I haven't. We're still hanging on to a few things. But Paul had left everything. He didn't give it away. God took it from him. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things. He didn't do it to make himself some religious something or other. He held on to it as long as he could, but then he had to suffer it. He had to experience it. But then having done that, it brought him the knowledge of God. And notice what he says in the end of the 8th verse. That I may gain Christ. That I may win Christ. Well, what in the world are we talking about? What are we talking about? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any theological sense. This man had found, this was after his three missionary journeys, I believe, that's after the third one. The churches were settled. The miracles had been done. It was after the book of Acts, because Acts closed with him in his own hired house, and this was after this. The book of Acts was finished. All that had happened in Acts was finished. The man was a Christian, wouldn't you say? But what is he talking about, that I may gain Christ? What sense does that make? That doesn't make any sense. And then the next few verses do not make any sense at all in our understanding. They don't fit. They do not go. What do we do with them? Cut them out of the Bible. How many are in favor of crossing them out of the Bible? They don't work. They just don't fit. Let's ignore them. How many would vote to ignore them? No one. How many say we should just go on in ignorance of them? If they don't work, let's stick with the verses we do work. That I may gain Christ. What do you have to do? Gain Christ? Is this something that you have to win? What is this? A contest? Yeah, it sure is. And Paul says, I take my body and I grab myself by the throat and I beat myself under lest I be disqualified. You know, people are becoming disqualified today. I hear you here with great agony and sorrow of heart of ministers mightily used of God leave their wife and marry the piano player or some other thing. You know what they did? You say they lost? No, probably not. Will a lot of sheep go down the way? Yes. But what did they do? They disqualified themselves. They disqualified themselves from what? From what? What is the contest? Well, it's certainly not to be saved. Paul isn't trying to get saved here. If he's trying to get saved, brother, sister, we better just abandon the rest of our plans and stay in this church about the next week fasting and praying. If Paul was trying to get saved in his condition. No. Well, what is the race then? What is he trying to win? What is he trying to gain that we are ignorant of? What? What is going on here? Apparently, Christianity is different from our understanding. Let me suggest something to your heart. What does it mean to be a Christian? Let's think about that. Is the kingdom a philosophy? That when you understand it, you are saved because you initiated into the mysteries of this philosophy. Is that what Christianity is? Is that knowledge of a philosophy? Is it correct doctrine? Is that what it is? That's what Paul's saying. If by any means I may get my doctrine straight. Because I'm really all hung up on one part of doctrine. I'm trying to get it straightened out here. Let me ask you another question. Is the kingdom of God a label by which you become known as a Christian? And once that's stuck on you, you're a Christian and we'll go up in the rapture and have no more problems. Is the kingdom of God a label that says you are a Christian because you have made the statement essential to this badge? You have said the oath, you have had the agreement of the group, you have done the thing, you are now a Christian. Is that what it means to be a Christian? Is becoming a Christian a ticket to heaven? Once you hold the ticket, As long as you hold that ticket, as long as you don't do too badly in your own terms, or in the terms of your own church, which varies from church to church, and if that's the case, you better find a church with the easiest requirements. I mean, why make it hard? If you've got your ticket, why make it hard on yourself? Why not have a ball, appreciate the American culture while the dollar's still hot, and enjoy yourself, but don't lose your ticket. Is that Christianity? Is it a ticket? Some are shaking their head. They're saying it is not a philosophy. It is not a ticket. It is not a label. Some are getting nervous now. What is it? What is it then? If it's not a label, if it's not a ticket to heaven, if it's not the understanding of a religious philosophy and a correct stance thereto, what is it? And what is Paul after? And what is the race? And what are you disqualified from? And where are we? That's good every once in a while to run the dirt off the foundation. You know what the kingdom of God is? It's a seed. And it's the least of all seeds. And you can choke it out real easily. According to the Bible, you have to spend your life nurturing that tiny, frail little thing. Does that go more with Philippians 3? 1 John 1:12 says what? As many as received him, to them gave he literally the authority to become what? Okay? You might think of it as a college scholarship. Let's say someone gave you a scholarship to 7 years of college, all expenses paid. All expenses paid. They gave you a scholarship. At the end of 7 years, do you get a diploma? Now, they've given you the legal right. They've given you everything that you need. You have your entrances set. You've been accepted. There's a place for you in this institution that goes all the way through to a doctoral program. 7 years of formal study. You have been given, for some reason or other, citizenship or athletics or something, you have been given paid access to that college. For 7 years, you have the authority to attend there with no payment on your part. It has been paid for you. 7 years and a diploma at the end that entitles you to practice medicine. It has been given you. That would be a lot of money. Ooh, would that be a lot of money? Some of these schools are, what, $3,000 to $4,000 a year or more if you can even get into medical school. Which if you can't without an A average in many cases, get a Johns Hopkins or something. But here someone has paid your way through and you said you've got the whole thing. You were given the right to the diploma and all the honors and perquisites and everything, status, opportunity for service that attends it. It's yours. I've given it to you. As many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become sons of God. Now, at the end of 7 years, what do they give you? Kathy, I think it was said, precisely what you earn. That's where you're joins together the parts of the New Testament that talk about works and talks about free grace. That's where they come together. That's where they come together at that point. That's why a lot of Paul's sayings do not make sense to us, because they do not fit free grace. We say, where does this fit in? Because the Lord did it all for me. I want you to know that salvation is vastly Let me read you this. I've got it typed out the way I want to say it, and I'm about through here. Christian faith is vastly more than a belief that we have received all things through Jesus Christ. Christian faith is our grasp each moment upon God through the Lord Jesus, so that we are overcoming the downward pull of the world, Satan, and our own soul and flesh. We gain the victory by our constant faith, a faith which keeps our attention, our love, our hope, our joy, our trust, our courage, our diligence, our ambition centered upon Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. That is the faith which saves us. In other words, it is not assent to what is true so that the Lord will give us something in heaven. The true Christian faith is access at the moment of impartation, of receiving, to immediately go to school. And if you went and sat home with your scholarship for 7 years and presented yourself at the end of that time at the graduation ceremony, you would be amazed to find that your name was not on the roll. You say, but I received a scholarship. And they would say, why, you are totally ignorant. You cannot practice medicine. You do not know anything about medicine. But I was given a scholarship. It was a gift to me from the governor of the state, a ceremony. I was given the scholarship. Yes, you were given authority. You were given access to an academic discipline. You were given the right to go to school. You were given the opportunity to sit under expert teachers who impart unto you. You were given the chance to work night and day. And as you went through, and as others dropped out all around you, yes, you were given the opportunity to become a doctor. You don't become a son of God by belief. You become a son of God by each day integrating with Jesus as you begin to suffer the loss of all things as His knowledge increases. Not just head knowledge, and not primarily head knowledge, but the real knowledge which is spiritual part of our personality. That takes your life. It costs your life. It would cost you your life for 7 years to become a doctor. If they paid everything, you go in the first year and all of a sudden you meet some girl that's going there too and you want to get married. Well, then you have a choice. Shall I marry this girl, which is what I want, or shall I become a doctor? Nobody took away from you your right to be a doctor. You opted on something else. You said no. If you today are living your life after your own desires and things, nobody has taken away from you your right to be a part in the first resurrection. No one's taken that away from you. You just don't care to run. It costs too much. You don't want to suffer the loss of all things. You don't want to be pruned. You don't want to be circumcised. It's things you want more than you want to be a son of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And to be led by the Spirit of God requires your entire attention. It requires a life of cross-carrying discipline to the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. You know, saints, Paul was in tough circumstances. He was not in there every morning getting up, kneading ham and eggs, and then going out and spending his day being a big preacher. He was listening to men with their filthy stories and their cursing and their dice playing. He was in an ungodly, miserable atmosphere. Until I go to heaven so I can receive all these things. He said, I am pressing on. Now, in jail, in these circumstances, these are the things that are making it possible for me to attain unto the resurrection from the dead. It's these things working now that are cutting back that
which is still not perfect in me. I still have a little thing in which I trust. I don't want to trust in it. I want to believe only in Christ for righteousness. I don't want any religion in my life getting in there. I want it to be His righteousness and His alone. I want to know the power of His resurrection here in this barracks. This is where I want to know it. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings here. I want to know fully the perplexity, the doubt, the being struck down, the frustration, the weakness, the complete dependence upon God for my thoughts and my peace and my sanctification. I want to know it here in these barracks. I want to attain to the resurrection out from among the dead. Praise the Lord. How about you this morning? The difference between the 30-fold, the 60-fold, and the 100-fold is the amount of pruning we are willing to accept. Maybe you're at a position in Christ today. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard anything in your life like this. You figured, well, I accepted Christ. That's it. One day I'll be waving at my friends in the rapture. And then somebody presents to you the third chapter of Philippians and says what you're called to is to know Jesus, to really know Jesus. That's your calling. Praise the Lord. Now I suggest, saints, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, Lord, we're a rich people in this land. Praise your name. We thank you for it. We thank you for the things that we enjoy. But Lord, as Jesus said, it's hard for the rich to enter into the kingdom. And why is it hard for us? It's hard because we have so much that competes in our life. Some poor person in South Vietnam with his rags and in peril of his life doesn't have much to count rubbish. He's already lost it. But Lord, we've got a lot. Like Paul, we've got a lot to turn our back on of creature comforts. So maybe there's a greater glory. Hallelujah. Lord, help us to see our plastic and our steel and our glass, the adulation of men, our comforts and our security, we think, as what it is. A temporary respite from the cataclysms that are coming. And help us, Lord, now while we have composure and time and enough food to eat, a roof over our head, to take this opportunity at the close of this year to take a new step forward in Christ. To count all things that are gained to us as loss. To forsake in our hearts and to lay upon the altar all persons, all things, and all circumstances for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, that we may gain Him, that we may know what Paul is talking about, that we may not be disqualified, but may really be among that number, Lord, that attains to the resurrection, that receives the victor's crown, the crown of life, the fullness of the inheritance. Hallelujah. Grant that, Lord. And I say, Lord, with all of us here this morning, in your presence, we do in fact count all these things as rubbish, as garbage, as refuse, and anything else which may serve to our own aggrandizement or whatever that we lean on, that we glory in. Lord, I do here now say on behalf of the congregation and with them in their hearts that we count them as rubbish. They are not to be compared with your Son, Jesus. Let that be our resolution, Lord, in the coming year, that we will follow Paul and have the same mind. Praise the Lord, while every head is bowed and every eye closed. Is there anyone here this morning? I just want to bring you to a point of decision. You say, Brother Thompson, I know it's right, but it's awfully hard. And yet I would like to be among those who set aside this world and my own ambitions and pleasures in order that Jesus might be first in my life and that I might know him better in the coming year. I feel that God has brought me here this morning to make that decision before you this morning. Would you slip up your hand while every head is bowed? Yes, there's some, two, are there others, three, four, five, six, are there others here? I don't know you, I don't know your heart, seven, but God knows, eight, and this is between you and God. I'm not going to do anything other than pray, but I want it between you and God. Listen, make that decision. Don't fool around. If you're sincere and this is what you want, slip your hand up. I just want to pray with you. Pray for you. Praise the Lord. About eight hands have gone up. Nine. Are there any others? Ten. Any others? This is between you and Jesus, and he'll take you at your word. He'll take you at your word. He'll prune and dig around that you might know him more perfectly during the coming year. Ten. Are there any more? 11, 12, 13, 14. Are there any more? This morning. I'm going to wait. Just want to go right forward with the Lord. 14 souls. Now this is between you and God. Between you and God. Any others? Any others this morning? 14 others. Now Jesus sees when you slip your hand up. 15. Jesus sees when you slip your hand up. I know you're launching out into the dark. I know that. But let me tell you, there's light on the other side. You'll never regret deciding to come to know Jesus in this greater way, fuller way you've already known. All right, now all the saints agree with me. There's 14 hands out. These are 14 human beings that before the Lord God of heaven are saying, I feel a pull strong in my life to go the other way, but I really would rather have God have his way in my life because I know he'll take me along in the right way and I'll end up in my inheritance and not feeling badly because I sold my inheritance for the tinsel of this world. So, Father, we do agree now as a church for these 14 precious souls. Lord, how will eternity be different if these 14 will submit to the leading of the Lord, to the pruning of the Lord, if they will make the cross of Jesus their greatest glory and their joy, and accept that way, God's way, which is a humble way, which is a lowly way, which is a way of peace, not understood by the world. We pray, Father, that indeed these 14 will truly, you know their names, and I pray you'll write them down and take note, Lord, of their, because I know that cry from within comes from a heart that desires your best, Lord. I pray you will show them the glory that goes beyond the cross, the glory on the other side, Lord, that they may take heart and realize that while they let go of that which is earthward, they gain that which is heavenward, which is eternal, which cannot be stolen, which cannot rust or mildew, but is eternal, kept in store, kept in trust for them. Hear them. I pray your angel will be with them now, that their names will be known to you and to the elect angels, that you will answer the prayer of their hearts, and remind them, Lord, when your lessons come, they're always so wonderful and always require our attention, that they will say that on that day, and December 30th in 1979 in Poway, this is what I asked for, Lord. I asked to go to school. I want to learn. I want to become a son of God. I want to know how to be disciplined to please God and to gain the strength and the glory that's necessary to be a benefit to others. Grant that, Lord, this morning in your wonderful way. Take a special note, Lord, and those who today, Lord, are battling in their hearts because the call of the world is still very strong.
I pray, Lord, that you will lead them to the place that they too will gladly say, "Oh, Lord, I count it all as rubbish that I might gain him and realize the fullness of my inheritance and to attain to the resurrection out from among the dead with the Apostle Paul." So, Lord, we do praise you this morning. We praise you for Paul, who in his absolute faithfulness out of prison gave life to so many, many untold multitudes of people. May we too, out from our prison, give life to multitudes of people and be willing to go God's way, that the life of God may flow to a dying and needy world. We thank you this morning for your goodness to us in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Shall we stand? Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. In him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, we give glory unto thy name, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thou art worthy, Jesus. Thou art worthy, Jesus. Thou art worthy, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise you. Praise you. I'm going to ask Vera's son from Oral Roberts then to thank God and to dismiss us in prayer.
Oh, Lord, thank you for speaking to us tonight through Pastor Thompson, ministering through our hearts and so we can reach the decision point which way we will go in life. Thank you, Lord, for teaching and inspiring this day. And bless us as we go out into our homes so that we may live out that which we have decided upon. In Jesus' name, as he sends us out. Amen.
Amen. 6 o'clock this evening, 8 o'clock tomorrow evening. All right. 7 o'clock next Saturday.